this morning, I feel like we ought to take a gander here in Psalm chapter 51. And I want to speak to you on the subject of renew a right spirit within me. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. David had made some horrific choices. David had committed some horrible sins. He lost fellowship with God. He lost perspective. And Psalm chapter 51 is a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, and a cry for restoration. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. Stand as we read quickly this morning, please. Psalm 51, verse 7. Notice the heart cry of this man after God's own heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, aloud together, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word renew means to rebuild. It means to repair. So David was praying that God would rebuild a steadfast, proper, firm, prosperous spirit within him. Whenever you find the word spirit in the Bible, it always means one of two things, wind or breath. That's what the word spirit means, wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit is nothing other than the very breath of God. In our physical world, the wind is unseen, invisible, unpredictable, but it's very powerful. And the spirit of man is that unseen, invisible, it's the real person. And David prayed, God, renew a right spirit within me. Philemon talks about, says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Paul was praying their entire spirit would be sanctified. The spirit of man is that immaterial part of man, unseen, unknown, invisible, but it's the real person. Father, today, would you have a word in season for us quickly? And we give you praise in advance in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to talk fast because we got limited time, and I talk fast anyhow, all right? So everybody carries their own personal atmosphere with them wherever they go. It's amazing. You can have a spirit of joy or a spirit of sadness. You can have a spirit of peace or a spirit of anger. You can have a spirit of humility or a spirit of pride. You can have a spirit of determination or a spirit of defeat. You can have a spirit of hope or a spirit of despair. You can have a spirit of anticipation or a spirit of complacency. Every congregation has their own unique corporate atmosphere. You brought the atmosphere with you this morning. When we come into a gathering of people, it's like everybody brings their little thimble or their little cup. They pour it into the collective pot. And the atmosphere of a campus or a church or whatever is the composite result of the atmosphere, the personal atmosphere that people brought with them. And David had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. You can have a critical spirit, a cynical spirit, an unforgiving spirit, a sensual spirit, an agitated spirit, or a depressed spirit. You see, you can't control your emotions, but you can control your thoughts. And if you think right long enough, your emotions will catch up with you somewhere down the road. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, indulging wrong thoughts can lead to what the Bible calls strongholds. We just had one of the most amazing messages by Mark Hopkins on strongholds at our ladies' prayer advance this last week. And the Bible tells us that these strongholds are thought patterns, well-worn pathways in the mind, satanic beachheads that we've adopted and accepted things to be true that are not true. But the Bible says we have such powerful weapons, mighty through God, to demolish, flatten, pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and bring thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to tell you, as our culture continues to unravel, the main mission of the Church of the Living God will be offering hope and despair to people in the midst of absolute depressing conditions. And the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. Now, David had to pray that prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. I want to highlight three prevalent attitudes that David had and three prevalent attitudes that we're all prone to have. It's very common to man. First, David had an adulterous spirit. He had an adulterous spirit. We all know how that David had yielded to the sin of adultery, how that his heart was polluted, his heart was divided, his heart was guilty. So here in Psalm 51, he asked God to cleanse him from sin and to rebuild a proper attitude in his mind that he might be cleansed from a sensual spirit. When a culture abandons God, the first thing that happens is God gives them over to a spirit of uncleanness. Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, not knew about him, but when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, you know it, and how that God gave them over to uncleanness to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Jeremiah 5:8 says they were as fed horses. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. A little equestrian illustration. They neighed after their neighbor's wife. Flirting, chatting, touching, lusting. You know what I tell people that's over 30 in churches? I say, you've got no business connecting with your old high school flings on Facebook. And if they would just put a current, untouched picture in there, that would take care of everything anyhow, amen? But that kind of stuff goes on in the best of churches every week. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus said, even looking on a woman to lust, the man has committed adultery in his heart already. Whoever dreamed that adultery would become a corporate enterprise? Whoever thought that adultery would become a multi-billion dollar industry? There are internet sites that help people hook up for one-night stands. One of them has a slogan, life is short, have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. Wikipedia says they have over 5 million users. Adultery has been glamorized in the media. Adultery has been tolerated in the White House, normalized in society, condoned in the church house, but it's still condemned by God. And my Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now look, sexual desire is common to man. And I want to tell you something, that sexual desire is not something you're going to conquer. It's something you're going to learn how to manage. And becoming a Christian does not eliminate God-given drives, desires, and appetites, but walking in the Spirit can bring a proper balance in all these things. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible, yet all three committed adultery. It's common to man. I mean, these desires are common to all of us. Now, look, David, he confessed his sin. He acknowledged his transgression. He appealed for mercy, and he found forgiveness from God, and he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. I want to tell you that the journey to heaven is not a guilt trip, and I'm telling you the blood of Jesus is pretty powerful to cleanse people from all kinds of sin. And I want to tell you that God's people are still people. We don't become robots or automatons. We get tempted like everybody else. But the question this morning is, in your thought life, are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Or are you regularly victorious and rarely defeated? And sometimes we've got to pray this kind of prayer. God, renew a right spirit within me. But notice second, David had a spirit of anger. Oh, a spirit of anger. He was outraged when the prophet Nathan came and told him this story about this wealthy man that had all this livestock and all of this exceeding wealth, and how he confiscated this pet lamb from this poor man. That's all he had, was this favorite pet lamb, and he took this lamb. And when David heard about this story, he flew into a fit of rage. He said, why, the man that had done this shall surely die. And old Nathan took his long prophetic bony finger and stuck it up in the face of David and said, thou art the man. You had everything. And here you've taken Bathsheba from your loyal soldier. And I want to tell you, before David came clean, he was eaten up with guilt. Here's a guy, he'd even murdered a man. His conscience was eating him alive. He had this pent-up anger. He had these exaggerated responses, explosive anger. Can I tell you that anger is often a manifestation of unresolved guilt? And anger is often a byproduct of lust. It's a devilish duo. We were in Philadelphia. How many know what Philadelphia means? How many think they ought to change the name? They got over that a long time ago. We were just across the river in Jersey, and in Philadelphia, a fellow was sitting at a stoplight. A man pulled up beside of him on the inside shoulder, and when the light changed, passed him by. Well, the fellow that had passed the fellow at the previous light was stopped at the next light, and the fellow that had got bypassed, he pulled up beside of the character that had passed him, pulled out a pistol, and shot this man and murdered him. Now, what is this? Road rage. I mean, people are angry. They tell us we're living in the age of rage. I'm just telling you, America, we're an angry lot. They call it intermittent explosive disorder. Sounds like a digestive problem. What is this? Explosive disorder. What's going on here? School shootings, drive-by shootings, wife abuse, postal rage, racial rage, political rage, all kinds of rage here. Anger is nothing new. It was anger that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was anger that cost Moses the promised land when he struck the rock in anger. It was anger when Sarah got upset with Hagar for having a child. Joseph's brothers were jealous and they were angry. Nothing new here. I want to tell you that anger is just an outward sign of a deeper problem. And I want to tell you, your internal world will show up in your external world. And what's going on in your soul will have an impact and will surface in your life and home. We're a nation. We're a nation whose emotions are on edge, strung out, stretched out, stressed out. But Proverbs says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. David had an anger problem, so he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. But notice third, David had a spirit of anxiety. A spirit of anxiety. I preached in a large church, was sitting on the front row. Three people got out of their seats and came up and told me that they were struggling with anxiety. And I listened. Boy, some of them had some reasons why. I have a friend in Florida. He live streams all his sermons. He said he normally gets about 20 hits a week, but anytime he puts the word depression in the sermon title, it soars from 20 to 300 to 400 hits every week. A spirit of anxiety. Now, David, he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. David is a man suffering from guilt and anxiety. And the Psalms reveal the emotional state of this godly man. I want to tell you, there were seasons when David was very, very discouraged. In Psalm 51, we find out that guilt will sting the conscience. Guilt will sicken the body. Guilt will soil the soul. Guilt can saturate the mind. And guilt will sour the spirit. They say we're living in the antidepressant era. The antidepressant era. I'm not making light of anybody that struggles with anxiety. And God's people do struggle with anxiety, okay? Somebody wrote a book called Farmageddon. Not Armageddon, Farmageddon, like CVS. I'll tell you what, this is a major problem. You know, somebody said worry is emotional atheism, is acting like God doesn't exist. Oswald Chambers said that worry is an indication we think God can't look after us. I want to tell you, people are afraid because of what might happen. Americans now have finally realized that our country cannot continue to spend what it doesn't have. About 50% of the population have the capacity to figure this out. Maybe less than 50%. But there's a malaise on churches because they realize the jig is up. This cannot be sustained. It is over. People are afraid because of what might happen. But people get depressed because of what has happened. Lost health, lost resources, lost relationship, lost job, lost family members. I want to tell you, all God's giants had their low points. Elijah might have called down fire and prayed rain and prayed the rain off and all this kind of stuff and slew all the prophets of Baal, but you find him up under a juniper tree praying that God would kill him. That's pretty low. Pretty low for a prophet like that. John the Baptist, greatest born among women according to the Son of God, filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Hey, I just want to be filled with the Holy Ghost post-womb, amen? But this guy was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born. Dr. Anderson can explain that to you. Now, I can't explain it, but that's what it says. What a guy. Voice of one crying in the wilderness, and yet you find him laid up in prison, and he's questioning everything. He's questioning Messiah. He's questioning his old earthly existence, and he sent the disciples to Christ. No get-out-of-jail-free card from Jesus, no visit. No Dairy Queen cake with a file in it so he could saw his way out through the bars. Nothing, nothing. He said, ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? Questioning everything. That was the greatest born among women. That's pretty low. Are you the one? Are you Messiah or should we be looking for another? And Jesus said, go and tell old John, the blind are seeing, deaf are hearing, lame are walking, the poor are having the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. He needed a word of confirmation. I want to tell you, young people, there are going to be many seasons in your life when you're going to need the confirming, affirming voice of God to speak into your heart that you're on track in what you're doing. And God sent him that kind of a word. I'll tell you, what about old Paul? You say, well, he never had that. Well, sure he did. He despaired of life. I mean, all God's giants have had their low points. Listen, listen. The sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And you might be down today, but you don't have to stay down. And I just want to say this. I'm waiting for two things in my ministry. Number one, I'm waiting to go to churches where the technology works. That's the first thing. The second thing I'm waiting on and I'm holding out for is to go to a church that are full of happy Baptists. And I mean that. Spurgeon said the world will never be converted until God's people laugh more. And I know there's a place for reverence, but I want to tell you there's a place for holy joy. And I'm telling you, when God comes in power, God's people get so elevated and so lifted up and the joy of God fills their hearts. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being full of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that, one of them, is joy. Well, 1 Corinthians, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit of man. The mental, emotional disposition. You don't know what's going on in the heart of people. Last December, December before last, we got a phone call. We have a pastor friend in Pennsylvania. His 30-year-old son, who happened to be a pastor, taking a shotgun at 5 o'clock one morning, went on the back porch, aimed it at his chest, and this young pastor killed himself, leaving a wife and a 2-year-old daughter. The week before, they said they had smiley faces on Facebook and quoting scripture verses. You don't know what's going on in the heart of the people sitting beside of you. You don't know what's going on in the heart of your roommates. You don't know what's going on in the heart of the people you sleep with if you're married. Sometimes you just don't know. I said to my wife, we've got to go comfort the family. So we went up and gathered the whole family in, they're friends of ours. And you say, well, what'd you do? Listened to them, loved them, hugged them, and prayed the prayer of faith, and didn't ask a lot of questions. Don't get in on the spiritual bureau of investigation and try to sort everything out. And don't go in there touting your slogans in Romans 8:28. You just leave that for when you need it, all right? Just go and love them and listen and be there. Minister to the family, going home in a hotel, 10:30. Here comes another phone call, a friend of ours whose son, 23-year-old med student, went out and got drunk, took a pistol, played Russian roulette, and lost. Bullet fragments in his head. We go to the hospital to try to comfort the family. I'll just tell you something. I know that the fundamentalists now are really arguing about social drinking and all of this kind of stuff. I'll just say this to you. You don't ever have to worry about becoming a drunk if you don't drink alcohol in the first place. And you don't have to worry about getting pregnant out of wedlock, girls, if you don't fornicate before you get married. It's as simple as it works every time. Okay? So now here's a family. Then 2 weeks later, we get another phone call. 23-year-old son 23-year-old, if there ever was a family that tried to do it right, it was this one. If there ever was a family that was shooting for a godly seed, I'm telling you, it was this one. And we get a phone call that he's committed suicide. Three cases within 2 weeks of young men. You just don't know what people are going through. And I want to tell you, church and Bible college ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. Not to where you have to come in and fake it and put on your plastic smile and, you know, got the outside of the cup looking really good. And sometimes we're going to reach low points when we need our brothers and our sisters to come along beside of us and bear our burdens, because sometimes they're too overwhelming for one person to handle. Y'all with me on this point right here? It's not what you're going through, it's what you're going to. I'm telling you, the temperament and background can affect your emotional outlook, but thank God he's the lifter of our heads. And we need him to lift our heads. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I want to tell you, David had multiple problems, but God restored him. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe some of you are struggling with an anxious spirit. You know, some of us are just temperamentally wired to where we have a predisposition toward the dark side. Maybe you're struggling with an anxious spirit. Maybe you're struggling with an angry spirit. Maybe you're really wrestling with an adulterous spirit. I'm telling you that God restored David, and he can restore you. I'm going to give you real quick God's prescription for a renewed spirit. Philippians 4, you know it. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Prayer and supplication. Here's the recipe for release. First of all, prayer. Casting all your care upon him. Hurl all your care on him. He cares for you. Cast your burden, roll your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. First thing to be released from a wrong spirit is prayer. Second, there's praise. It says in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think that's your theme here this year. You can't go too far with thanksgiving and praise. You can't go overboard on thanksgiving and praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who healeth all thy diseases and forgives all your iniquities. Hallelujah. Benefits. Praise him. How many here have some spiritual benefits? I just wonder. How many here, your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus? Just go ahead and put that hand up right there. Hallelujah. Isn't that a benefit? How many of you have a high school diploma? That's a benefit. See, it don't mean anything, but thank God you got one. See, you're going to have another one here before long. How many of you have some friends? Anybody got any friends? Isn't that a benefit? How many can walk? Hip ain't so hot, but I can still do it, amen? I mean, still got it here, you know. Can see a little bit, amen? By the way, when you get old, God's been gracious, so our eyesight kind of dims, so we don't have to look at each other, amen? In our marriage, you know what I'm saying? They don't have to see us so clearly. That's a gracious thing. But anyhow, what I'm telling you is we got all kinds of benefits. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. Oh, listen to me, friend. Thanking God is the first step of faith. And even when you don't feel like it, go ahead and praise him anyhow. If you don't have any emotional backup, who cares? Go ahead and thank him anyhow. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, you can thank, if you're down this morning, you can thank God he's going to bring you out. I'm just telling you, you're going to come out of this thing. And thank God for renewing a right spirit within you. I want to say this real quick. Believing what you have, what you possess when you pray. Believing you possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. And I'm sick and tired of conservative, evangelical, fundamental Christians who are so timid and so cautious to believe God for anything. And they always got to put it, if it be your will, on the end, to let give God a let off here and give you a way of escape. No. Look, when you ask God for something, go ahead and shoot the moon and believe you've got it. Because if you're not praying in faith, you're praying in sin anyhow. So just go ahead and thank God up front, and thank God before it shows up. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I go to places where people have unfounded fears. I know people who are afraid somebody that's non-elect might get converted. I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. What are they talking about? Analytical. We won't get into it. Peace. Got to finish up here. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we have prayer, praise, peace. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. You got to be rebuild your mind through the Word of God. Listen, when you've had a sinking spell, you got to rebuild your mind. And that's where positive thoughts come in. Philippians 4:8, we all know it. Whatsoever things are what? True and just and honest. And man, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. Don't obsess on negativity. Quit looking at what's wrong with everything. And quit looking at the way things are and start looking at the way things can be by the grace of God. And I just want to say something to you ministerial students. Don't you go out of this institution thinking it's normal to have a handful of people converted in a year. Don't you go out of here thinking that God ain't working like he used to and that was all in the transition period and now we're in a Laodicean deadbeat age. Don't you go out of here with a spirit of unbelief. You go out of here believing God to save people and add to the church daily such as should be saved. We just had a man come and tell us that his church has exploded from 200 to 500 to 600 on high days, 800, 1,000 people and people are being converted. Drug addicts are being saved. Tattoo parlor guy got converted because some woman in the church took him cookies and he's been saved and all kinds of things are happening. All my dear people, think on the things that can happen. Believe for good things. Schuller didn't come up with that. The Bible came up with positive thoughts. They say you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. And that means that you get to choose what you think about. Don't overdose on Fox News. Don't even cut on CNN, amen? Don't listen to Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh. Get with Philippians 4 and verse 8 and meditate on that. And sometimes you just got to get a promise from God and park your mind on it. Sometimes you just got to get a promise from God and just park your mind on it. Because God will bring you out. Your memory replays your past, but your imagination preplays your future. Your memory replays your past. Get off of that. Your imagination preplays your future. Now I'm telling you that I'm telling you, whatever you believe in God for is what you're going to have. And we've got to stop limiting God with our unbelief. Conservative Christianity circled the wagons decades ago, and we ain't never recovered. And I want to tell you something. We're either going to get in faith and on mission with God and see the miraculous power of God come back in the church, or we will go off into orthodox apostasy. And I'm just here to tell you, I believe that God wants to do a new thing in Zion and raise up a new generation that maybe have the fire burning in their hearts that can relate to people in our day and not to people from the PTA meeting of 40 years ago. Amen. Culture's broken. Broken. I was in a church two Sundays ago, heroin addict being counseled during the second service that night. Pastor had to leave, go out with a cocaine addict, drug dealer, tried to commit suicide the night before. People came to his trailer to try to kill him, but he wasn't there, so they shot and killed his uncle. This guy shows up at church, Hispanic guy, high on cocaine, suicidal, massively depressed, seeking help. Pastor had to go out and try to help. And I want to tell you something. Church is not just trying to get people that look like us, think like us, vote like us, smell like us to come into the house of God. Church is all about all kinds of people, Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, Jews, all kinds of sinners redeemed by the grace of God that maybe have a different cultural background. And I want to tell you something. Culture is not king. Jesus is king. And Jesus loves people from all kinds of cultures out there. We're so ingrown, so turned in, so Caucasian. How many think God's got a heart for the world? We had a black choir come and join us last night. I wish white people could sing. Hey, listen, a saturated mind, a sanctified mind, a renewed spirit. Now listen to me, whatever you're going through is only a season. I can promise you in life you're going to have high spots and low spots, but everything's just a season. And he's the lifter of our heads, and he can help us. Listen, the sun is going to shine again. You might be down here this morning, but cheer up. You're going to come out of this thing. And I want to tell you something, that God renewed David, restored David, and God even used David to write the Holy Bible. I go to churches, Dr. Anderson, where they wouldn't want a guy like David to be a member. I go to churches where they wouldn't want David to teach Sunday school. But God used him to write the Holy Bible after he had committed murder and adultery. How many of you think the grace of God might be more generous than us? And if God could renew and restore a character like that, thank God there's hope for me and there's hope for you. Is there not? David has a spirit of anger, a spirit of anxiety, and a spirit of adultery, and he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me.